our study on Hosea. And his wife, who was a wife of whoredoms and who was the mother of three children, Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, not lived, and Lo Ammi, not mine. So it wasn't done on purpose. I did think about doing a nice fluffy Mother's Day message for you all, but the Lord has brought me here. So happy Mother's Day, and the message today is the high cost of low living. Happy Mother's Day. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. The false assumption that people make today is when they get involved with a sinful lifestyle is that they will be full to the brim and they will be satisfied and there will be no repercussions. Here's the thing. For anybody who is involved in a sinful lifestyle, whether it be a Christian or a non-Christian, and you think you can get away with things and there'd be absolutely no consequences, you are sadly mistaken. There is always a consequence to sinful living, and it is vital that we understand that Satan is a great deceiver. The Lord Jesus Christ said that Satan was the father of lies. He's a liar. He's transformed into an angel of light. So he looks the real deal, as it were, in that regards, but he is a deceiver. Now, anybody who says that there is no pleasure in sin is just fooling themselves, because Moses forsook the pleasure of sin for a season. It's not that there's no pleasure in sin, it's just the fact that there are consequences of sinful living. And that's what we're going to see in Hosea chapter 2. We're going to see the high cost of low living. Here's the thing with Satan. Satan never wants you to see the end result. God always gives us the end result. God says, look, this is what awaits you. This is what I've prepared for you. This is what is in store for you. Satan doesn't want you to see the end result. So when Satan starts leading people down a path of sin, he doesn't want you to see what the outcome will be. For anybody who's ever become addicted to drugs, when you see the before and after photos, and I'm sure if you could show somebody who was about to head down that path a picture of what they would look like after years of abuse, would they think twice? Leighton Kelly has been here and has given his testimony in the church and does an incredible work over in Ireland with Reformers Unanimous and the addicts over there. And when you see Leighton's before and after pictures, they are incredible. What if we could get a glimpse of what would happen if we continued on a path of sinful living? Satan doesn't want people to see the end result. Satan doesn't want people to see what the consequences of sin are. He would just rather people enjoy the moment and crack on with it and not end up in a relationship with God, not end up bringing glory to God, not end up knowing for a fact that they can go to heaven and spend eternity with God. Satan never wants people to see the end of the road and the destruction and the distress and the depression and even the death that lies there, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God warns us to stay away from the path of the wicked. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the evil way of men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. In spite of God's warnings, multitudes will ignore that warning of Scripture and warning of the sufferings of sinners and will reap the consequences of sinful living, of a wicked life. How many of you have ever said, it won't happen to me? I'm different. It won't affect me. And it always does. Sin will always have a consequence. Sometimes God allows us to have our own way. Have you ever done that as parents? When a child wants something so desperately, you know it's no good for them. You're like, no, you can't do that. No, you can't. I've told you, put the knife down. You can't play with that. Stop juggling with knives, I'm telling you. And then I've got to be careful now. So I say, yeah, we used to let our kids juggle with knives just to teach them a lesson. But sometimes as a parent, you think, well, go on then. You do that if you think that's what you want to do. You know, if you're warning a child of danger, don't go there, don't do that, don't head down that path. But the child always, I always knew better than my parents. I remember in Dad's speech he gave at our wedding, Dad said that when Darren was 16, he thought I was a complete idiot. By the time he was 21, he was amazed how far I'd come along in 5 years. But isn't that true? You know, as children, we think, our parents don't know anything. Don't children realize that parents have been there, they've done that, they've got the T-shirt, they are speaking from experience. God knows what he's talking about. You know, when he says to us, don't head down that path, he knows what he's doing. Do you think sometimes the God says, okay, I've tried to warn you, I've tried to stop you, I've tried to put a block in your path, but if you were desperate to go down that path, have it your way. But he's told us not to do that. And sometimes in their rebellion, God allows his children to have their own way. Psalm 106:15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Remember that in the wilderness? We want quail, we want quail, we want quail, we want quail. We don't want this angel food. We don't want this food that you provide from heaven. We want meat. We want the onions from Egypt. We want the garlic from Egypt. We want the leeks from Egypt. We want meat. Give it, give us, give us, give us, give us. And God said, okay, you want meat, I'll give you meat. He gave him so much that it made him sick. The word leanness here in Psalm 106 has the idea of wasting away. When we are determined to do our own will instead of God's will waste our lives. When we get away from the Lord has a way of putting pressure on us to draw us back to himself. It's interesting what the type of situations the Lord puts people in to arrest their attention so that he can draw them back to himself. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 1 says, say ye unto your brethren, and me and your sister Ramah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, for their mother doth play the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up the way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize the high cost of low living. I pray you'd help us to realize from the book of Hosea, from the testimony of Gomer, from the names of her children, that we would understand what your view is of sin, and that we would also understand how incredible and how unmatchless and how amazing your grace and your mercy and your love truly is. So, Father, as we continue to look at this amazing love story today, would you speak to our hearts? If there's one listening to this message this morning that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may they come to a saving knowledge of him today before it's too late. May they recognize their sinfulness. May they recognize the cost of their sin, but may they also realize the vastness of your love, the expanse of your grace, and how incredible your mercy is that you would send your son to the cross of Calvary to die for their sins, that all of our sins might be forgiven and our home might be heaven. So, Father, would you just speak to someone's heart today? If somebody has started to wander into the far country, if somebody can identify more with Gomer than they can with Hosea, then I pray that you would speak to their hearts today and help us to realize the path that we need to be on in terms of our walk with you. We just pray and ask these things in Christ's name, that your will might be done. Amen. So the first thing we see is the pleading of God, the pleading about sinful living. Say to your brethren and me and your sister Ramah, plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Now, this verse does have a glimmer of hope about the future. As you remember, last week we looked at the names of Gomer's children. Lo-Ramah, not loved or not pitied or no mercy. It's quite possible that Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ammi were not Hosea's, that they were children of Gomer by somebody else. And their names were basically not loved or not mine or not pitied. Not loved or not pitied. And Lo Ammi was not my people or simply not mine. But here in verse 1, God says, say to your brethren, notice the word Lo has gone. So now he's not saying, not my people and not loved. He's saying, my people, those who are loved. So there is a contrast here. The relationship between the Lord and Israel in Hosea's time was symbolized by the name Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ammi, not loved, not my people. God's people had turned their back on him. They had broken fellowship with him. They had moved away from him. But God is saying, listen, there is hope. There is an answer. There is a path back. Because say to my people, say to those that I love, there is hope with the Lord. For anybody who's ever backslidden away from the Lord, God loves you too much to leave you that way. God loves you too much to leave you to your own devices. God loves you too much to let you get away with what you feel you deserve to get away with. God loves us too much. The price he paid for us was too much. Why would he just allow something that he has purchased with his own blood to their own devices? He loves us too much. God's people were away from the Lord, but one day that relationship would be restored. They would get right with God. The breach created by adultery and sinfulness would be healed, could be healed. This is just a reminder of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. You know, it does my head in when people say, oh, if there's a God, why would God allow this? If there's a God, you know, when something bad happens, where's you a God now? Why are you blaming a God you've told me you don't believe in? Why are you questioning why would God do this when you don't believe in that God anyway? Why is it that suddenly when something goes wrong, you want to blame something that you don't believe in? You know, when something goes wrong in my life, I don't turn around and go, where's those leprechauns now? I don't turn around when something goes wrong in my life and go, ha-ha, where's those fairies now? Those little flying pixies. I don't believe in them. So it makes no difference to me where they are. So why would somebody turn around and say, where's you a God? Because every person in their heart of hearts knows that God exists. But they just simply don't want to admit it. Because if they admit God's existence, then they admit that they are answerable to him, and then they have to admit that their sin separates them from him. Then they have to admit that the only way to come to him is by his rules and his regulations and his way. And the only way to do that is to call upon the name of the Lord, admit their sin, confess their faults, believe that Christ died on a cross, and then have those sins forgiven. So it's just easier to say that I don't believe. I think when things go wrong and they say, where's you a God now? That's just simply a disguised cry for help. You want to know where God is? He's where he's always been, calling a wayward people home. If God didn't love this world, why would he send Christ to die upon the cross? If God was uninterested in mankind, why would God have put his son through what he did? Why do things go on in the world today? Because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's all because of sin. Yeah, we see man doing the most wicked and horrendous things to man, and we think, why is there no compassion in this world? Why is there very little love in this world? Why? Because the world is sinful. Because the world has sinned. Because the world has fallen short of God's glory. Because the world needs to be changed. But the only way we can change the world is not through a political movement. The only way the world can be changed is through a heart movement. If people come to know the Lord, then they will be changed. And the world will be different. You look at every revival that's ever taken place throughout history and you see that society changes when the heart changes. Wales was different in the early 1900s, not because of who was in power in Westminster, but because who was in power upon the seat of each and every heart that had called upon the name of the Lord. You know, we may have messed up our lives. You know, as Christians, we may have messed up our lives with sinful living. We may have made a mistake that we are still living with the consequences now, even though we've been saved, even though that sin or that mistake was made after we've been saved. And we may be dealing with the consequences of that. But guess what? God still loves us. God will still forgive us for the failures in our past. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us. He will put us back on the right path. If that wasn't how God operated, the prodigal son would still be, well, he wouldn't still be in pig's will because he'd have been dead by now, but he would have still been in the pig pen. He wouldn't have come back to the father's house if there was no way of escape, if there was no way back. That's the expanse of God's love. Even when we mess up, and here's the thing, not even if we mess up, even when we mess up. Because we do. You know, there's nothing special about us. We just sinners saved by grace. We still have the same opportunities to sin. We still have the same temptations to sin. We still have the same sinful nature deep down because of our human flesh. The flesh striveth against the spirit. There is a constant battle going on within us all the time. But depending upon what we feed the most will depend upon what has the preeminence when it comes time to those temptations. God will forgive and cleanse us and get us back on our spiritual feet. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Isaiah said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, we talked last week about having the victory over our failures, or victory over when we fall. Get back up. Don't stay down. God loves us too much to allow us to stay on the ground. If you get knocked down, get back up again. It's that simple. The Lord can still use you in some way. Don't think, oh, I've done something so bad, the Lord will never, ever be able to use me. Of course he can. This looked like a hopeless situation. Lo, me, not Lev, not my people. But then within a few verses, God said, say to my people, to those that I do have pity on, those that I do love. This entire passage is based upon a parallel between God's relation to Israel and Hosea's relation to Gomer. And he says, plead with your mother. That word plead, there is a legal term, and it means to contend, to argue, to strive. Here the meaning is to strive with your mother in rebuke for her life of sin. When we get away from the Lord, he loves us too much to keep us that way, and he pleads with us to come back. Yeah, I remember, and I've shared my testimony with you in terms of the years I spent out in the wilderness, the years I spent in the barren land and not where I should have been with the Lord. And the Lord used an unlikely person in work to plead with me to get back on the right path. And I'll never forget Tyrone. He's just a young guy in work, and he was such an incredible witness and a testimony. And I wasn't where I should have been. And he just said the simplest of things to me one day, but every day it was as if he was just pleading with me to get back to church, to get my relationship right with the Lord, to get back to where I should have been. All the doubts I had, it was actually Kent Hovind was preaching in this church, and Joe had come to see him, and we were up in Inisherin. I wasn't anywhere at the time because I was in the wilderness. And Kent Hovind preached in this church, and Joe had come down to see him, and she came home, and do you know what? He answered every single doubt I'd ever had. Just the Lord pleading. It's amazing the type of people that the Lord puts in your path when you're not where you should be, that will plead with you. How incredible that God cares for you so much that he's willing to do that. Because I have called and he refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ there be reconciled to God. The word reconcile there means to change, to exchange as coins for others of equivalent value. To reconcile. Reconciliation is changing for the better. A relationship between two or more persons. God wants us to have that perfect relationship with him. But sometimes because of our own desire, sometimes because of our own pride, sometimes because we are so destined to head in a direction of sinfulness, it wrecks our relationship with the Lord. And our fellowship is broken. Our fellowship is hindered. But we can be reconciled to God. The lost can be reconciled to God if they come to Christ for salvation. You know, and repentance is not something that's preached on for the believer because we think, oh, well, once we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's no need to repent. But that's not what the Bible says. Yes, I understand repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ is required for salvation. But how many times do we need to change? To change our thoughts, our ideas, our ways. I understand it's very difficult to change a woman. You know, when we got married, Joe was really nervous. And as Topher was about to walk her down the aisle, he said, look, Lev, all you need to remember is you walk down the aisle, you stand at the altar, you sing a hymn. That's it. Simple. Walk down the aisle, stand at the altar, sing a hymn. All Joe could be heard as she walked down the aisle to the music was, aisle, altar, hymn. Aisle, altar, hymn. Aisle. And she's still working on it. But you know, sometimes we need a change. How many Baptist deacons did it take to change a light bulb? Change! But we do, sometimes we just need to change. We need to change our direction. We need to change our thought. We need to change the fact that it's not about our will. It's about his will being done in our lives. Gomer needed to change direction. Gomer needed to change her ways. Gomer needed to change her life. And Hosea loved her too much to leave her in that direction. God loves us too much to leave us on the path that we're headed. Whether you are lost, headed to a Christ as hell, God loves you too much to leave you on that path. If we are saved and we're headed on a path of backsliding, God loves us too much to keep us on that path. We ought to be changed. Repent, come back to the Lord. The repetition of the word plead, plead with your mother, plead. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore be put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. The statement, she is not my wife, implies that Hosea's relationship with Gomer had been broken because of her adulterous lifestyle. And likewise, the relationship between the Lord and Israel had been broken. And that was what was expressed in the symbolic name of Lo-ami, not my people. All they needed to do was to stop their wickedness. So there we see the pleading about a sinful living, and then we see the penalty of sinful living. In verse 3, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like dry land, and slay her with thirst, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread, and my water, my wool, and my flax, mine oil, and my drink. God speaks to the children and tells them to rebuke their mother for her unfaithfulness. Israel was guilty. Remember, we said that Gomer's adultery was symbolic of Israel's idolatry. Israel was married to God. in worshiping other gods, they were effectively committing adultery against God. So that's what the picture is here of Gomer. Gomer is committing physical adultery against her husband. Israel was committing spiritual adultery against God. Pagan worship involves sensual fertility rites, and for these rites, both male and female prostitutes were provided for. And it was a wicked, religious, idolatrous system. And if the people were acting like prostitutes in that sense, then God would treat them just like that and would shame them publicly. He would no longer claim them as his people. Israel had an incredible responsibility. They had a relationship with Jehovah God. They were a special people, a chosen people. They were meant to be a light to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles could know who God was. And yet they were flirting with the world, committing adultery with the world. They were involved in every kind of idolatry known to them. In reference to Gomer becoming like a dry or barren land could possibly refer to the fact that Gomer wouldn't have the ability to have any more children as a consequence of her sinful living. You know, Satan always paints sinful living as attractive. Can I just ask you this question? Have you ever noticed how, I don't know how to term this now because you might think that I'm tempted, but have you ever seen how attractive like gambling adverts are? Come on, have some fun. You know, the things you can do on your phone now, you can, you know, just, yeah. I don't give any websites away then. I almost gave a website away then because I just remember the advert. But they don't show you, you know, the loans you've had to take out then because you've suddenly become addicted. Yeah, gamble responsibly. Okay. Yeah, well, I've lost this now, so we'll just take out a loan to pay that off, and then we'll try and gamble this to get it back. But it looks so inviting. It looks so easy. We'll even give you some credit on your account. Yeah, because you know you're going to get it back, and then some. They don't show you the devastation. They don't show people coming in, you know, and carting you off because you can't pay your mortgage anymore. And, you know, you don't see the bouncers coming in. I don't know what they're called. And people, the debt collectors coming in and because you haven't been, they don't show you that. They just show you the glitter and the glamour. And like, you know, you don't see, when you look at Las Vegas, you don't see that the thousands and thousands and thousands of lives that have been ruined because of sinful living. Satan doesn't show you the consequences of sinful living. He just shows you the bright lights. He shows you the fun. Be free, stop being such a square. Yeah, wouldn't it be great if we could just have a little look at what would actually happen if we carried on this path? The consequences of sinful living are harsh. Satan paints a pretty picture, but God gives us the realities of the wickedness and the painfulness and the frustration and the confusion. It doesn't bless our lives. It just stresses our lives. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. It's perpetual, constant, it's ever flowing, it's enduring, it's tough. Because when you head down that path, it's really difficult to get off it because one sin will lead to another and you try and fix that sin with this and then that just leads you to something else and it's just that it's perpetual. Then you feel like you're on a treadmill, you just simply can't get off. Anybody ever been on a treadmill? Yeah, January normally, when you go to the gym, New Year's resolution. You ever put on the wrong speed? You're like, I know if I can't keep up with this now, this is going to end badly, I'm going to go flying. And your little legs are just, what you thought was going to be a little walk. It's like, yeah. 12 miles an hour sounds about right. When you normally walk at like 3 miles an hour. It's really hard to get off without hurting yourself. I was on a treadmill one day. This is a true story. And you normally have people in the gym that don't know what they're doing, and that's, you know, usually me. But in this instance, it was somebody else. And I had great pleasure in laughing at them because they were making such a fool of themselves trying to work the treadmill. He was on my treadmill thinking, you idiot. And then there was a power cut. The treadmill stopped, and I didn't. But sometimes, you know, when you're on that road of sinful living, it's like being on a treadmill, and you know it's gonna end badly. But you're afraid to get off because you know if you stop running, it's just going to hurt. That's what sinful living does. It's perpetual. The way of transgressors is hard. It can last a long time if we're not willing to admit it, if we're not willing to stand up and say, Lord, I need this help. Gomer played the harlot, and God's people did the same with idolatry. Gomer was reliant upon her lovers that gave her bread and water and wool and flax and oil and drink. And that's what Israel did. It relied upon all of the nations around them. God said, listen, I will be your God. I will provide what you need. I'll give you the rain when you need it. I'll give you the harvest when you need it. I'll even allow you, if you let your land rest for a year every 7 years, I will make sure that you've got enough for the next 2 or 3 years so that the harvest will be right then for the next time the land is sown. And God promised to give them everything. But they didn't believe him. Oh, yeah, but, you know, Moab is thriving, so therefore their God must be the one. So, oh, yeah, but then, you know, the Amalekites, they do it, so their God. But the Philistines are doing this, so maybe their God is the right one. Oh, yeah, but then they were worshipping everything. You know, it was like, we'll just take all of these gods just in case. This will be our insurance policy. We understand what Jehovah God said, and, you know, we recognize what he said, but, you know, let's just see what Ashtaroth's got to offer just in case. Let's see what Baal's got to offer just in case. Let's just see what all of these other gods have got to offer just in case. And Israel were happy to receive all of these gifts from all of the nations around her. But only God had Israel's best interest at heart. Can I say this, that the devil will offer us gifts from all around us and all the gifts that the world has to offer? But all Satan wants to do, if you're a child of God, he just wants to draw you away from your walk with the Lord. If you were lost, Satan just wants to keep you lost. And he will entice you any way that he can with the bright lights of sinful living out in the world. And people just don't recognize what the high cost is. For someone who's lost, the high cost of sinful living in the world is a place called hell. For those who are saved, the high cost of sinful living is losing that fellowship with a holy God. The one who saved us, has guided us, guarded us, directed us, protected us, spoken to us through his word. God's people pursued lovers that were not lovers and didn't care. Gomer's friends didn't care about her. They were only interested in what they could get from her. So they'd keep her supplied with all of these gifts while she was providing a service. Can I say this, that the world and the nations around Israel didn't care about Israel? The world, in that regards, in terms of a system, doesn't care about us. So be careful when receiving gifts from the world, as it were. Israel missed the source of their provision. Gomer missed what she had in Hosea. Israel forsook God, and Gomer forsook Hosea. And then we see, finally, the path from sinful living. We've seen the pleading about sinful living. We've seen the penalty of sinful living. And now we see the path from sinful living. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. The love of God is a faithful love. But sometimes it can be a tough love. A love with discipline if needed. You know, I don't know about you, but at the time when I was younger, I didn't always understand why I was being disciplined by my parents. And let's be honest, it happened a lot. I didn't always understand it. But I never doubted that my parents loved me. There was never a question. I didn't ever think, oh, they must hate me for doing this. You always thought, right, hang on, what have I done by now? It's a common denominator here, because every time I do that, suddenly I get sent to my room. So there must be something I'm doing. It's not something they are doing. God loves us too much. And sometimes he'll chastise us. because he wants to change our direction. He wants to change our path. Therefore, verse 6, Pastor Ed always used to say, whenever you see a therefore, see what it's there for. We're just changing our direction. Therefore, because of all of this, because of what I've just said, therefore is used 3 times in this chapter. It introduces what God does when we don't come back to him and what he does when we repent of our wrongs. And it does introduce a tough love in the aspect of God here, because it gives us a vivid portrayal of God's discipline on Israel. Therefore, because of this, I will hedge up thy ways with thorns. The Lord will keep Israel's lovers from her blocking by blocking her path with a hedge of thorns. The word there, to hedge, to wall, implies that God's activity in blocking Israel's path will be continuous. Gomer and Israel made the mistake of crediting their lovers for the provisions and blessings, but it was God. When we get away from God, he sometimes uses roadblocks. Let me ask this side. How many of you have ever seen a road closed sign and then have carried on anyway? I don't believe that. And then all of a sudden, you'll notice all of these cones across the road. You think, the road was closed all along. You know, sometimes God puts road signs in our path, warning signs. And then sometimes he has to do something more drastic and put a roadblock in our path. And say, well, okay, if you're not listening to the signs, I'll put an actual block there. The thorns and snares are in the way of the forward, and he doth keep his soul, shall be far from them. And Lamentations 3:7 says, he hath hedged me about so that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Can I say this? If you're wondering what you're on about, the pigsty was a hedge of thorns for the prodigal son. The prodigal son had gone so far that there was literally no further he could fall in that regard. That was a hedge of thorns. Jonah, if you like, the whale was a hedge of thorns in Jonah's life. In the belly of the whale, he did some serious crying out to God from within that fish. Samson, his hedge of thorns was the chains and the fact that he lost his sight right at the end of his life. He did more in accordance with God's will at the end of his life than he ever did as a Nazarite through his life. God literally hemmed in Balaam the prophet to get his attention, and God used a donkey to squeeze him and to put him back on the right path. The Lord has a number of methods he can use to hedge us in. Sometimes he'll use our circumstances. Sometimes he'll use people who are close to us. Sometimes when we don't get our own way and our plans go up in smoke, he can turn our hearts back to God. Sometimes he'll use a pandemic. Now, we don't understand why this is going on in the world today. Maybe the Lord's trying to get the church's attention. Maybe the church has been too comfortable, too fat, too happy, too lazy, too empathetic. But I can promise you this, for the most part, and I understand, you know, the statistics in the States say that probably only 66% of people will return to church after the pandemic. But I can promise you this, the 66% that do return to church will be far more faithful in their Bible reading, will be far more faithful in their praying, far more faithful in their witnessing, and far more faithful to the attendance of church. And I think the Lord has really spoken to the church through this hedge. Perhaps we were going in the wrong direction. You know, we're living in the Laodicean church age where the church is lukewarm. Sometimes the church has become a bit of a joke to a lost and dying world. And maybe the Lord has used this pandemic as a hedge to say to the church, okay, stop in the direction you're heading. Let's get serious about praying. Let's get serious about studying the Word of God. Let's get serious about living your life the right way to be a witness and a testimony to a lost and dying world. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. The Lord can use our conflicts to get our attention. The Lord can use problems and situations in the world to get our attention. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Like the prodigal son, many people don't wake up until they're at the end of their tether. Maybe the pandemic was a wake-up call for a lot of Christians. Because let's be honest, I think it's safe to say that nearly every one of us at some point during this last year has come very close to the end of our tether. I'm sure in this past year there have been many of us that have questioned, what on earth is going on? Why is this going on? What is the purpose? Has the Lord got our attention? Has the Lord put a hedge of thorns in our path to say, okay, church, we need to change directions. You're in the last days. Things will only get worse before they can get better. It's not good in the last days. And maybe the Lord has put a hedge of thorns in our path in this pandemic to say, okay, church, let's pray, let's read, let's get serious about the Word of God. Let's stop playing church and let's start being the church. Maybe he's put a bit of a roadblock in our path. If you were here today listening to this message, whether online right now or online later on or through some other medium of YouTube, Facebook, or sermon audio, if you were listening to this and you have never been saved, that's the first thing you need to do. Maybe this pandemic has been used for God to get your attention because he's removed the distractions of the world. You've not been able to go out. You've not been able to do what you normally do. And you've had to stop and you've had time to think. And maybe the Lord's got your attention to reevaluate your life, to recognize that this can't be it. There has to be more than just this. And maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart today to come to know him as Savior. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody is a candidate for salvation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then admit that you're a sinner. If you've ever told one lie, broken any of the Ten Commandments as an example, you're a candidate for salvation. You've sinned and you've fallen short of God's glory. But you need to believe that Christ died upon the cross for your sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So sin cannot be forgiven without blood being shed. And Christ shed his blood for your sin to be forgiven. Confess. Believe that Christ died on the cross. He was buried and rose again. And then confess him as Lord. Call upon his name. Confess your sins to God. You don't need to confess it to a priest. You don't need to confess it to me. You don't need to come to the church and shout from the rooftop that you've sinned. You confess to God. And the Bible says he'll forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Maybe God's put a block in your path today and he's got your attention to come to know him as his Savior. And then maybe you are born again, have been for a while, but maybe there's something not right in your life. Maybe you're starting to head on a backslidden path. Maybe you've questioned your salvation. Maybe you've doubted God's power. Maybe you've doubted God's love. Maybe you've doubted your purpose as a believer. Perhaps this pandemic has helped to get our attention, to recognize that we do have a purpose, that God's not finished with us yet. God does have a plan and purpose for our lives to point others to him. Maybe this has been used as a hedge of thorns to stop us in our tracks, to reevaluate our walk with the Lord, and to put things right. Because he loves us too much to allow us to stay in a sinful living lifestyle, whether we're saved or lost. How incredible that Hosea loved Gomer so much after all she had done to him. And we might say, how on earth could he love somebody like that? And then I look at my life, and I think, how on earth could God love somebody like me? That's how amazing God's grace is. That's how amazing God's love is. Sometimes the Lord uses conflicts and difficult circumstances in our lives to simply wake us up spiritually. Well, we live in a day and age where the church needs to wake up. We live in a day and age where the church needs to stand up. Because we live in a day and age where before long, the Lord's going to take us up. But until then, we've got a work to do to preach the gospel to every creature so that all might have the opportunity to be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together this morning, for this opportunity to gather in this building. Lord, what a blessing and a joy it is to see so many people here today. Lord, thank you again for the privilege that we have to be able to gather online. How incredible as we come around the book of Hosea, as we see the sinful living of Gomer, as we see the idolatry of Israel, and we can sometimes shake our heads and wonder how people could do that and how Israel could do that, and yet in our own lives, there are ways in which we are idolatrous. There are ways in which we too commit spiritual adultery when we flirt with the things of the world, when we're tempted to do the things that we shouldn't, and we heed to that temptation, even though God has provided a way of escape. Help us to be the believer that we need to be. Help us to recognize the high cost to low living. Help us to see that there is always a pleading because of a sinful lifestyle. There is always a penalty because of a sinful lifestyle. But there's always a path from that sinful lifestyle, both for the saved and for the lost. Father, we just prayed you'd have your will and way with us, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts. And we just praise you for all that you do for us. We love you so much. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. I think Andrew is Steve, Julian. There's lots of pointing going on. Clive, Andrew and Julian, is it? Singing this morning, is that right? No need to sanitize the mics, guys. The women stood so far back from the microphones. I think they maybe thought that they had to keep a 2 meter distance from the mics. You can go down there. No, come up because the ladies are down there. And then following this then, Julian, would you close us in a word of prayer, and I'll head down there then. You can close us out then, Joe.
Dear Savior, thou art mine, how sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Sing thy praise, so let
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for the easing of restrictions which allow us to come. Those who maybe felt nervous before, Lord, feel a new confidence, and we pray that that will continue, Lord, and that we can meet together and that our fellowship will soon return to what we would want it to be. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the challenge of your word and to be able to share that together. So we just pray now, Lord, that you bless us, be with us as we leave this place until we gather together again later this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.